All right, well, we're going to continue on in our study of an overview of the Old Testament. Just a quick summary of where we're at, where we left off. You'll remember that God had promised to Abraham that he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. He made that promise to him. And so he began to create that nation, the nation of Israel. And they ended up in the land of Egypt as slaves. And God raised up Moses and delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. And that's what we were considering last time, was that they got over to the to Mount Sinai. And there God met with them. And Kyle was talking about the purpose of the law. And what Kyle was saying was that God had made these promises to Abraham, which were fulfilled ultimately in Christ. And so Kyle was asking and answering the question last time, why did God interject this law with Moses in between? And the basic answer that he gave from Galatians chapter 3 is that God gave this law as a schoolmaster or as a custodian or as a tutor or as a guardian to bring his people to Christ. And so it did not contradict the basis of his salvation in Christ, which was based on promise, but rather it was brought in as a means to show people the need of Christ and to bring them to Christ. So Kyle was dealing with, in particular, the covenant that God made with the people of Israel through Moses. And he was dealing with the law in that sense. I just wanted tonight to look once more at the law, but from a different angle. What I'd like to consider tonight is, what is God's law? So when we're talking about the law, and this is such an important, absolutely critical issue, what do we mean when we talk about God's law? So that's the first point I'd like to make, is if you're following the outlines there, what is God's law? And I think the first thing I'd like to consider is this, that God's law has to do with his authority. Let me just read to you from James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and I'm just going to read two verses, verses 11 and 12. So James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" So you see here that James is talking about two distinct positions that people can have with respect to the law. And I'm going to try just to draw a little diagram. Maybe this will be helpful. I think the idea is this. Here's God, and here's man. And he describes God as the lawgiver. And I don't know if I'm going to have quite enough room for this here. He's the lawgiver. And the way he describes man in verse 12 is, verse 11. At the end of verse 11, it says, "But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law." So man's position is man is a law doer. And he says, if you start judging your brother, you're trying to take this position, a different position with respect to the law, a position that only God has. So the point is this, because God is God and we are his creatures, by nature, he has this authority over us. All of God's creatures owe him absolute obedience and absolute submission to his will. And so there is a sense in which what God's law really is just an exercise of his absolute and rightful authority over all of his creatures. So when the New Testament teaches that Christians are not under law, It is not saying that we no longer are under this obligation and this relationship to God. What it means is that our acceptance by God is no longer based on our performance or our keeping of the law. But all of mankind will always be under God's authority and always owe him this obligation to do what he says, because he's God. God's position is he is the lawgiver and man is the law doer. And so when you read through the scriptures throughout different periods of history, God has exercised this in various different ways. He commanded Adam and Eve. He commanded them and said, "You shall not eat fruit from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He commanded Abraham and said, "Come out of this land and go to this land. Offer your son Isaac on the altar." He commanded the people of Israel through Moses and said, "You shall not eat certain things, and you should keep these sacrifices, and you shall not do work on the Sabbath day," and so on. He's throughout history exercised this right, this authority that he has over man, because he's the lawgiver. That's the first thing that we need to, the basic understanding of his law. But that is not the whole story. We don't want to get the idea that because God is God, he just kind of arbitrarily says, "I want you to do this and I want you to do that." But there is something behind this. There is something back of what he's actually commanding us to do. There is what I'm going to call the essence of the law, which is behind it. And so this has to do with not only his authority, but with God's character. Ultimately, God's law is an expression and a revelation of his character. So you can say that his law really is him revealing to us and telling us what it is that we must do in order to please him. Or you could say it's God telling us what it is that pleases him, or what it is that is good, what is right. That's what his law is. And so the question is, what is it that is good? What is it that pleases God? Well, we know from the scripture that God alone is good. And so what is really good, what is ultimately good, is God himself. Everything that's like God is good. And so you can say that God's law to man is really an expression or a revelation of his own character, what he's like. So let me just ask you all, from the scriptures, who could sum up God's character, the essence of his nature, with just one word? Who can tell us? What word does the Bible say is the very essence of who God is? Go ahead and shout it out if you know it. Love. That's right. It's love. 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. 1 John 4, verse 16, God is love. The Bible does not say God is loving, that it's an attribute. It is more than an attribute. It is the very essence. You can take the infinite and glorious God and sum up the very essence of his glorious and worthy being with one word, love. And that means that when you get to see, even in the smallest way, when you start to really understand what love actually is, you're actually starting to get to see who God really is and what he's really like. That is the essence. Love is the very essence of God's character and of his nature. And because of that, that means the essence of God's law is love. And so when God commands mankind to do various things, when he exercises his authority by giving law and commandment to people, it's not arbitrary, but there is something behind it. There is an essence behind it. And so I'm going to write up here that God has a law. And the essence of it, we're talking about now, the essence of it is love. In other words, what we're saying is this. The eternal, unchanging responsibility and duty of all mankind everywhere at all times is love. That is the obligation and the duty of all mankind. That's our supreme duty, brothers and sisters. That is our supreme duty. If we want to please God, that is the thing that we must do. Jesus, when a teacher came to him, he asked him this question, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered his question by actually giving him two commandments instead of one. The man said, what's the greatest commandment? What's the number one commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He could have stopped right there, and the man would have walked away and said, all right, that's the number one. Maybe number two is the dietary law. Maybe number three is keeping the Sabbath. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on and said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why did he move on to the second one? Because he wanted to make this final point. He said, on these two commandments depend or hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, it's not love God is number one and love your neighbor is number two, and then maybe there's some number three, number four. But there is one great commandment. Love. Love to God, love to man. That is the essence of the law. And every other commandment which God ever gives man is simply an application or an expression of that great commandment, that great essence of his law. That's what the Lord Jesus is teaching us there. That is our supreme duty. You remember the teaching of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. So many people, they take that sermon and they turn it into a new set of rules that we are to keep. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in that sermon. He is not saying, here, I'm going to give you a new set of rules for you to keep in your mind to keep. No, what he is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he is taking this essence, the essence of God's law, and he's fleshing it out and giving us illustrations so we can understand what it looks like to keep this. Right. I can prove that to you. At the end of the sermon, he sums up the whole thing and says, therefore, do to others as you would have others do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, the Apostle Paul says the very same thing. Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he starts quoting various commandments of God's law. He says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And listen to this. And if there is any other commandment, fill in the blank. It is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, the whole law is summed up in one word. What's that word? In this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, this is what we're saying, brothers and sisters. If you want to please God, the way to please God is not to try to keep a set or a list of rules, but rather it is to be filled up with love for God and for your neighbor, to walk in love and to be filled with love. That is the keeping the law. That is the fulfillment of the law. That is what pleases God, brothers and sisters. If you want to please God, that is the thing to do. Do you want moral guidance in your life? Do you ever get in a situation you think, I don't know what to do here. Is this sin? Is this right? Is this wrong? We've had some of us these kinds of conversations. I think everybody gets into those situations. You want moral guidance in your life? You get in a situation and you think, I don't know what the right thing is to do here. Here's a very good guide. Be filled with love. Go to God and say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with love and seek to set your love upon God and upon whoever is involved in that circumstance, and love everyone involved. And if you do that, you will do the right thing. You will be guided to keep God's law, because love is the fulfillment of the whole law. This ought to be, I mean, again, what are we saying? What is the Christian life? What is it to live the Christian life? What is it to be a Christian? Get up every morning and get out your Bible and set your love upon God. Allow your heart to be filled with love to Him. I don't know how many of you know Sam Petroni. I've never actually met him or talked with him, but I'm Facebook friends with him, and I see his Facebook picture. His Facebook picture is a picture of an open Bible and a chair with a cup of coffee and a little sign that says, "Good morning, Jesus." That's the way to begin the morning. Get up and spend time loving God. I mean, it is to read your Bible, not out of duty, not because this is the right thing to do, but it is to get up and setting your love upon the Lord because He's worthy and because you love Him and because He is altogether lovely. And to spend time with Him in the Word because you love Him and set your love upon Him. And to go to prayer, pouring out your heart and love to Him. That's what He wants. That is what pleases Him. Put on a heart of compassion. Colossians 3 verse 12. Go throughout your day putting on a heart of compassion. This is what it is. This is mere Christianity. This is what it is to fulfill the law. This is what it is to please God. Valer Zupke, a man who has been, a great mentor, as I understand, to Charles Leiter and to others, he used to say this to them, cultivate the love relationship. Cultivate the love relationship with God. That is, in all of our dealings with our God, it is to learn to love Him and to have a love relationship with Him. That's why the New Testament everywhere holds forth love as the supreme thing, above all things, above everything else. It says in 1 Peter, keep fervent in your love for one another. So that's the first thing I wanted to discuss. What is God's law? Well, it's an expression or an exercise of His authority over mankind, but it is not arbitrary, but rather it is also a revelation and an expression of His character. And because God's character, His eternal, glorious, unchanging character is love, that means that when He commands us to be like Him, He's commanding us to love. That is what He is doing. And so the last thing then that I'd like to consider is this, God's revelation of His law. So, I mean, a question we could ask ourselves is this, you know, if you read through this book, you find God commanding people to do more than just love. You don't find just one commandment in the scriptures. He doesn't just say love and that's it. So, if this really is the essence of the law, then why are there all these different commandments in various places? And the answer to that question, I believe, is this, that although the essence of God's law is love, the application for various people at various times has not always been equally clear. God has not made the application of this one eternal, essential law of God. He's not made the application for mankind equally clear for all people at all times. And so I think it's fair to separate people as far as this goes into three different categories. The first category would be, I'm going to say Gentiles. And by Gentiles, I mean specifically the man or the woman without a Bible, you could say. The person who has never had the written revelation of God's law given to them. People, you know, throughout most of history would be in this category. And so the fact is that you take just a person that's off in some faraway island or someplace, they've never heard a thing about Jesus, they've never read the Bible, they're in this category. God has still revealed His law to them. Does anybody know in what way He's done that? How has this law, the law of God, been revealed to a person that's never heard of Jesus or never read the Bible? That's right, Carson. And in what way has He written in their hearts? What's another word for that? That's exactly right. Yes. So the Bible says exactly the way Carson put it. God has written it in their hearts. I'll just write this down here. Did I spell that right? Mm-hmm. Somebody must be up with that because they didn't hesitate. I'll just read this to you from Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, in other words, it's never been revealed to them as a written set of commandments, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So you see, God has revealed his law to everybody. Even people that have never heard of Jesus, even people that don't have a Bible, they know in their hearts, in their consciences, what is right and what is wrong. They feel guilty. It says that here. Their thoughts alternately accusing or, how did he put it there? Accusing or else defending them. And so, I mean, what is it that people instinctively know is to be right or wrong? They know it's wrong to kill other people. They know it's wrong to commit adultery and sleep with their neighbor's wife. They know these things are wrong because God's law is love, and it's not loving to do those things. And that's why some form of the golden rule, do to others as you would have others do to you, that some form of that is found in every single major world religion. And it's found in every single heathen culture to some degree. So even the Gentile without a Bible knows instinctively something. It may only be like a little candle in the darkness. It's just a dim sense and understanding of what God is like and of what he requires, but they know enough to be, as it says in Romans, without an excuse. It's enough for them to be judged. But there's another group of people, and that would be the Jews. Israel. And this is specifically where we're at in our timeline here. When God came down on Mount Sinai and gave the covenant, his covenant through Moses to the people of Israel, he gave them something far greater than just the revelation of his law through conscience. He gave them a written code of commandments. He gave them his law through actual written commandments. 613, I believe, is the number of commandments that he gave to them. What did he command them to do? Well, he gave them, for one thing, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. He wrote that out for them and commanded them that way. He said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false testimony. What else did he command them to do? I wrote down a few more here, just picking some of these out. He says in Leviticus 19, verse 14, you shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. He says again that you should put a guardrail around a dangerous roof to protect people from falling off of it. He says if you have a dangerous animal, you've got to confine it. He commands them again that there's an open pit, you need to cover it to protect people. What are all these commandments, 613 of these, what do these all have to do with? They all have to do with love. This is just God giving them, and here's how you love in this situation. Here's how you love in this situation. Here's how you love in this. Here's a deaf person, they can't hear. Don't curse that person. This is why people bully one another, because they're breaking the law of love. Here's a blind person, he can't see, he's stumbling around. Don't put something in front to trip him. You just tell him, this is how you love that blind person. Have pity upon them, have compassion on them. All of the commandments in the Old Testament is simply God fleshing out, here's what love does in this situation. Here's what love does in this situation. Here's what love does in this situation. But there are other commandments that God gave to Israel through Moses, which don't directly relate to the essence of the law of love, as these ones I've just referenced here. Others have to do with things like tithing and sacrifices and the dietary law. And these have to do with the fact that, as Kyle was talking about last week, this whole covenant was, its intended purpose was to take this nation of Israel and bring them to the fulfillment of the promises in Christ. And so these had to do with types and shadows and things of that nature in order to bring God's people, the people of Israel, to the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And so this is why Jesus so scolded and denounced the Pharisees. You remember in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said this, "You tithe mint and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Why were those things more weightier? Because those were the commandments that related directly to the essence of the law. And these other things, yes, they were commanded by God, and so they were obligations. He said, "You should have these. You should have done without neglecting the others." They should have done those other things, even though they were just types and shadows, because God commanded them to, and they were under obligation. But the things they were neglecting were the things that were direct applications of the essence of God's law, the law of love. And that is always mankind's tendency, to take the external things, the things that are not, they are not essential, they are not the things that God is truly concerned about, and to hold them up, but to neglect the weightier matters, the things that actually have to do with what God really cares about and what He is really like. And so, finally, I'm talking about the different ways God revealed His law to people throughout history. First, to all people, even to people that are totally in ignorance, God has given them consciences, and He's revealed His law to them even through that dim light. But to a far greater degree and a far more glorious revelation, He revealed His law to the Jews through the law. I'll write down the law of Moses here. But there is a final revelation which He has given, and that is through Christ. In these last days, brothers and sisters, God has revealed His law in an infinitely greater and clearer light than ever He did before. And that is through the teaching and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, His teaching. He took the 613 laws and commandments that were given to the nation of Israel under the covenant with Moses. He took them, He gathered them all up, and He summed them up in a single word, love. He said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Talk about a clearer light. He gathered up all those different commandments. He said, "This is this. It's all summed up in this one thing, love." As we've already said, because this one word, love, is the essence of God's law. If you keep love, if you actually love and actually walk in love, you will keep absolutely all of the law, absolutely every commandment that God has ever given. You will keep it. Let me read to you here again from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and this is verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then listen to this. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, "Look at these scribes and Pharisees over here. They're really, really righteous. They're so righteous. They've kept this law that I gave them really, really well. And yet, my standard is so high that you're going to have to be even higher than that in order to get in." No. What He is saying is, they are not keeping the law, because their religion is a religion of externals. They have cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside, which is what the essence of the law deals with. Love does not clean up the outside of the cup. It cleanses the inside. It deals with our hearts and our intentions and our motives and who we really are. And so, I mean, just think of this for a minute here. I just want to paint a picture for you. Imagine one of these Pharisees. walking along with these long ropes, scripture versus hanging off of those ropes, praying long prayers in public so people can see them, and tithing of every little thing that comes out of their garden, and fasting twice every single week, and perfectly keeping the Sabbath, and every single jot and tittle, 613 commandments. I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. All these things, to the letter, they've kept them all. Now, compare that with this. Here's a Christian husband or wife, and their spouse is short with them, and love is patient. In the quiet place of their home with nobody watching, here's a Christian spouse not returning evil for evil, but bearing patiently with that person. And not only that, but being kind toward them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Here's a person, nobody watching them except for God, and they're filled with love for the person that's mistreating them. What does that rut, that self-righteous Pharisee have compared to that? That's why Paul, the former Pharisee, says this is the way beyond all comparison, the excellent way, because this is what God is like. God is the one who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the just. He says he's kind to ungrateful and evil people. He says, God, Jesus says, love your enemies that you may be like your Father who is in heaven. Well, this external keeping of these commandments, it has absolutely no fulfillment of the true essence of the law at all. God is not pleased with that. In fact, Jesus pronounced the most scathing denouncements against people who neglected the real essence of the law because they were not keeping the law at all. The whole reason, why did God give these commandments? He didn't give them so that people could have this set of rules to keep a bunch of external principles while in the inside they were full of hatred and bitterness. He gave them to show us how to love because that's what he's really like and that's what his law really is. The New Testament, God has not given us, in his revelation of his law, he has not given us an exhaustive list of rules to tell us how to live our lives. There will be situations in our lives where we will not be able to find a chapter or a verse to tell us what to do. And the thing to do is to love. To walk in love and to be filled with love for God and love for everybody that's involved in that circumstance. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit and led of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another question. Why is it that God gave in the Old Testament 613 commandments to try to show Israel what it looks like to love? And Jesus just comes along and says, love, just love. The reason is, well, I think there's two reasons. The first reason is because in the New Covenant, the law of the New Covenant is given to regenerate people. It is not given to an apostate nation of people who are stiff-necked in heart. That's why, you know, there's a sense in which we can identify with Israel when they would often go astray. But it's wrong to look back and say, we're just like them. We are not just like them if we're Christians. That's why God had to expel everything. That's why he had to say, don't curse that deaf man. Jesus doesn't have to tell us, don't curse that deaf man. He just has to say, love him. And we'll keep every little part of that old covenant law. He's able to do that because he has written his law on our hearts. In Jeremiah 31, it says, the day is coming when I will write my law on their hearts, and they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. What law has he written on our hearts? The law of love. The essence of the law is what he's written on our hearts. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, as to love of the brethren, you have no need for any man to teach you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Every Christian instinctively has love to God. And when you became a Christian, isn't that the first thing that started to happen? You suddenly started to love this God that you never loved before. And you started, for the first time, the bitterness and the anger and the resentment and the unforgiveness and the hatred started to melt away, and you started to have love for other people. That's why the acid test for Christianity, for whether it's genuine and real or not, the acid test for whether or not we are true Christians or whether we are false Christians, it's not primarily whether we have our doctrine perfect. The primary and the acid test for whether or not we are true Christians or whether we are deceived is if we have the love of God in our hearts. Do we truly love Christ? To love Christ is to be is synonymous with being a Christian. It says in Romans 8, verse 28, that God makes all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. That's just another way of saying to Christians, to God's elect, to being one that loves God. That's why John can say, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He says again, by this we know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. And Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So I think that's the first reason why Jesus is able to just give us this one word for our law, is because in the new covenant, he's not dealing with people that have the law out here. He's dealing with people that have the law in their hearts, not just their consciences accusing them for doing the evil things that they would love to do, but they can't because their conscience is attacking them. But he actually has changed our hearts and our natures and given us new hearts to where now we want to love, and we do love. But then I think the other reason why the Lord was able to give us just one word, one commandment now, is because he has given us an infinitely greater revelation of that law, and that is in himself, in his own life. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In the Old Testament, he commanded them and said, don't put a stick, you know, don't put a stick in front of that blind person, and don't, you know, make sure you put a guard around the roof of your house so somebody doesn't fall off, and on and on and on. Don't murder, and don't commit adultery, and don't bear false testimony, and to try to help them to see a little bit of what it is to love. And Jesus just says, look at me, and you'll know what love is like. And that is the way the New Testament exhorts us to keep the law. It's always pointing us to Christ. Brothers and sisters, in your walk with God, you are not to have before you a list of rules to keep. You are to have the living Savior, the living person of Christ held before you. That is the way the New Testament exhorts you again and again and again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. And again, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, at the end and into chapter 5, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Well, I mean, what does it look like to be humble? He doesn't have to give us a treatise on humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and so on. Brothers and sisters, God has revealed his law to us in these last days with an infinite light. If the light, if the revelation of his law to the Gentile with no Bible was but a candle, and maybe it turned into a bit of a lamp under the law of Moses, the sun has risen today. We have a revelation of God's character. God himself, in all of his glory, all of his fullness came down and walked amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can read of his life in the pages of the Gospels and see this is what it is to be like God, because he is God. This is what it is to walk in love, because he is love incarnate. So again, I want to just exhort us. The Christian life is not keeping a set of rules. God is not pleased with keeping a list of rules and keeping a list of externals. He wants our hearts. He wants you. He wants your love. He wants your affection. He wants your desires. He wants you to get up full of love for him in the morning. When you read your Bible, he doesn't want you just reading it. He wants you to be pouring out your heart in love to him when you pray and when you worship and in all of your doings. And he wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the way to please God, brothers and sisters. Amen.